I wish I was. Amen. In the book of Psalms tonight, Psalm number 85. Sorry I'm not going to get to be here with you for your revival. I enjoy revivals. I like to go to revivals. I appreciate revivals. And Brother Rick Neesmith is going to be here. When he preaches a good message, and I know he will, I've known Brother Rick for a long, long time. And he's going to preach a good message. And when he preaches a good message, I want you to go up to him and I want you to say, Brother Chester says he's sorry he wasn't here to hear that. Amen. But it's going to be good. And the other men too. It's just I don't believe I know the other men, but I happen to know Brother Rick. Revivals. My goodness. Verse 5 says in Psalm number 85, Wilt thou be angry with us forever? There are times when God's angry with his own people. Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Is this going to last on and on and on into the next generation? Then verse 6 says, Wilt thou not revive us again? Even though we haven't done everything we're supposed to do, Lord, we worked at some of it. Wilt thou not revive us again? And notice the word again at the end of that. A revival is one of the things that we hope to accomplish, is to get the church back to a time when it was excited more. Now, this is a very busy church. I am totally impressed by how much work Brother Rick gets out of you people, or the Holy Spirit of God does it. It's like a beehive around this place. And the thing with the beehive is, there's a whole lot of activity that most people just walking by wouldn't know what was going on, but every single member of the beehive knows what their job is and what they're supposed to be doing, and they just stay busy all the time. And I want to tell you, that's, you know, I don't want you to get the big head. But that's pretty impressive. It really is. You know, that people are willing to work. And I think if this crowd that's going on visitation, showing up for church fellowship, greeting one another, being friendly out in the parking lot, you didn't know I was watching you in the parking lot, did you? I care a whole lot more about what you do from the time you get out of that car till you get through those doors. I care a whole lot more about that than I see what you're doing in here. Yeah. That's why I like to stand out front and watch them drive in. See that old slit jaw when they turn in that parking lot out there, you know? Yeah, 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 back and forth at one another when they're out there in that parking lot. And then they get out and it's all smiles. How you doing, preacher? You know? Well, I hope I'm at least as good as you pretend to be. That's how we're doing. And I'm thinking, if this crowd needs revival, what must have it been like before they got into such bad and wicked sin? And of course, not into such bad and wicked, but everybody needs revival. Everybody does better after a good revival. Everybody, it puts a little spring in your step. It makes it a little bit easier for you to go out and do the work that you know you're supposed to be doing. It goes from doing things through duty to doing things through delight. Heard a preacher one time describe it as riding ponies. He said, you can ride that pony of duty for a little while, but it'll falter under you and it'll fade away. You can ride that pony of determination, and you can ride it for a little while, but then it'll get tired and it'll wear out. But when you climb on that pony of delight, and you're riding that pony of delight, it's going to carry you a long, long way, and you're not going to worry about it falling away underneath you. And that's part of what revival does, is it brings rejoicing back to our hearts. It helps us find that delight in serving the Lord again. It's the difference between getting up on Sunday morning and saying, I'm going to church, that's where I'm supposed to be, I want to be faithful to my Lord, and I'm going to do it. And getting up on Sunday morning thinking, can't wait to get there. Cannot wait to get there and see what the Lord has for me today, or what the Lord would have me do today. Wilt thou not revive us again? How many times we've asked that, And how many times the Lord has blessed and it's come true. Now, sometimes we have revival meetings and we don't have revival. And sometimes we don't have scheduled meetings and we have revival anyhow. That's just the Lord's sense of humor, I guess. But how many times when we work hard and we pray for it and we anticipate it and we're looking forward to it, and then when it comes time, bless the Lord, we actually do have revival. That is an outstanding thing to happen. Say, well, how many got saved? Well, we're not counting numbers now. We're talking about what happens inside the individual heart. That we're revived again and we rejoice in the Lord and we're glad to be Christians, and it's just difficult. It's hard to pick a fight with your worst enemy when you've been through a revival. It just is. And when you need a revival, you can have a fight with your best friend without even picking it. It'll just happen. And you know that you think, man, I need revival. I need things to be different in my life. I need to have that sense of participation in the work of God needs to come upon my life once again. If you turn to Psalm number 138, let's talk about it a little bit. I'm not going to talk about it a long time. I'm just going to talk about it a little bit. But of course, our definitions of long and little might be different, you know. You might have a different definition than I've got. In my mind, hour and a half, just a little bit. Although sometimes I've been preaching 15 minutes and I thought, Lord, will you ever get me out of this, you know. Say, well, how do you know when a preacher's having serious trouble when he starts sweating and it ain't hot? You think, it's a little cool in here today. And you look up there and that old preacher's starting to sweat. You're thinking, man's having a tough time. He's having trouble. And I don't know if anybody else, every other preacher ever has those times. But I've preached sermons when I thought, good Lord. Good Lord, Lord, why did you ever get me in this mess? Get me out of here. Show me the door. I can get out on my own. I just trust tonight's not one of these times. But if it turns out to be, I've survived worse. All y'all can do is just pray for me and we'll try to get through it. One of the men that was talked the other night and gave a good devotion, or maybe it was at the mealtime, he gave a good devotion. And he said something about being nervous about it, not knowing what to say and so forth. Mister, suppose you had to do it four times a week. And most of the time you wasn't real sure. I'm sitting over there, you know, I'm saying this to you men that are looking forward to doing more for the Lord, and the Lord's going to use you. I'm sitting over there 10 minutes ago, and I don't know what I'm going to preach on tonight. Now, how in the world would you like to have that staring you in the face? And you just have to say, Lord, I'm going to jump out of the boat, and I'm either going to swim or walk, but something's going to happen around here. Amen. In Psalm number 138, verse number 7. I've got a good outline. It's a wonderful outline. I'm just not sure how much help it's going to be to me, but we're going to go with it. Verse number 7, talking about revivals. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. People seem to think, and I don't know where they get this idea, they don't get it from hard preachers like me that normally preach hard sermons. But sometimes they seem to get the idea that there'll be some sort of quiet, smooth spot in their life where things are going to be kind of pretty much going all right, and bills are all caught up, and everybody's getting along, and so forth, and it'll just be a perfect time for revival. And they think, if I just get to that sweet spot, just get to that sweet spot where everything's okay, boy, then they're going to schedule a revival, and I'm going to have, I'm going to enjoy that revival so much. If you can't have revival in the midst of troubles, you're never going to have revival, because you're always going to have trouble. The devil, if nobody else, there's somebody that's always thinking about you and never forgets you. He don't mail you any little cards, and he don't call you on the phone, you know, and you may not think you hear from him very often, and you may think he's forgotten all about you, but he's not forgotten about you. You're weighing heavy on his mind. I'm not sure he's got a heart, but you're weighing heavy on his mind. And right now he's thinking, them folks like to have revival. And they're doing a great number of the things that are necessary so they can have revival. They don't realize the curveball I'm going to pitch them. They don't understand the trouble that they're going to have. They don't understand sometimes the heartache that can occur even just before. And sometimes things happen and people have troubles and they'll say, oh, why? Why is it now? Why is it now? Well, look on the church calendar and see how close the next revival time is. That'll give you a clue as to why it's now. You've got to have revival in the midst of trouble. Then you think you've got your financial house in order and you realize, oh, man, there's a bill I forgot all about and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. You think everything's going good and you have two flats in the same day and no money to buy a tire. How in the world am I going to get to church? You think everything's rocking along just fine. The boss comes up and says, well, can't use you next week. Call me week after next, see if we got anything for you. And you're thinking, man, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to take care of business? And talking about revival. You're always going to have troubles, and it seems like they can intensify just during the time when you need them the least. To revive us in the midst of troubles. Why would he ask for that kind of a revival? Because this is a man that had lived some of his life. He had seen some of the things that happened in life. He knew some of the things to expect in life. And because of that, and because he knew some of those things to expect in life, he was expecting that there's going to be some trouble. You shouldn't expect that things are going to go smooth and things are going to go easy just so we can and you could enjoy a good revival. You should anticipate trouble and difficulty and say, Lord, help me through whatever trouble I'm going to have next week. And then you're thinking, well, why am I praying that? I don't even know about the trouble. That's true. If you knew about the trouble, you could do something about it. It's the trouble you don't know about that's really going to trouble you. Used to be a saying, don't ever trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. Well, you know what? Sometimes trouble is going to trouble you and you don't even expect it and you don't recognize and you don't see that it's coming. And then you think, there is trouble and there is difficulty. What on earth should I do? Well, one thing to do would be do like the psalmist, do like David, and in the midst of all these troubles, ask God for revival. Say, oh, thank you, God. Now, you say, preacher, do you always do that? Well, of course I don't always do it. Don't you know by now it's a lot easier said than done? Of course I don't always do it, but I know I ought to do it. Sometimes I'm able to do it, and you know you ought to do it, and sometimes you're going to be able to do it, to say, Lord, thank you for all these troubles. Because they really made me realize how much I need and want and yearn for revival. Thank you for the difficulties. If I hadn't had the troubles, if I hadn't had the difficulties, I might not even really have appreciated the opportunity to have revival. I might have just kind of sleepwalked through the whole thing and missed a lot of the blessing attached to it because I really wasn't paying very much attention. There's this great benefit in trouble. It does sharpen the attention. It makes us realize what life is about. It makes us understand how blessed we were before the troubles came, and it makes us realize what our dependence is totally upon the Lord, which is what we need if we're going to have that kind of a revival. I preach a long series of messages on getting ready for revival and how blessed you are that time does not permit that I give you the entire series, which sometimes takes several nights to get through. You didn't realize you were going to receive such a blessing as to receive the shortened version when you got here tonight. But there are some very simple steps to it. And the first step is what you already begun doing. And the reason I'm not making a full message out of this is you're already doing this stuff, but I want to tell you what you're doing is a good thing to do. You begin with praying for it. I've been through revivals. Brother Kenny's been through revivals. And I put the word in quotation mark. Every preacher has. Nothing much seems to happen. And we very well know what the difficulty is, or at least part of the difficulty. There's nobody praying for it. You can't get them to work for it, but they're certainly not praying for it. Revivals come about, if they're going to come, they come about as a result of prayer. I mean, all of the work that you folks do is very important, and it helps things go smooth, and you need to have it done, and it helps your spiritual growth because you're active in the work of the Lord. But believe me, revivals ain't worked up. They're prayed down. Prayer is a mighty thing. Prayer warriors is what we need in the churches. Folks that'll get on their knees. I had another preacher friend, the same one that told me the story about the little pony. He said, if you talk about praying for the lost people, because if you haven't gotten awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning, crying and grieved over the lost person you know, and out of your bed and down on your knees praying for that lost person because you cannot sleep because of the sorrow and grief in your heart, then you ain't prayed for the lost. It just doesn't really count. Now, it's good, of course. All prayer is helpful and all prayer is good. And you bow your head and you nod your head and you say, pray for Zechariah, whoever it is. I trust no one here is named Zechariah. I'm on thin ice every time I use a name. But pray for Zechariah, whoever it is. And certainly, you ought to do that. That's a wonderful thing to do, you know. But you wake up 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and you're tossing and turning and you can't get back to sleep. And you're starting to cry, and you're starting to sob, and you're thinking, Lord, what in the world is going to happen to Zechariah? What's going to happen to Zechariah's family? What's going to happen to Zechariah's kids if he don't get saved? And you realize you can't go back to sleep, and you can't stop sobbing, and you're out of that old bed, down on your bony knees, down on the floor, and you're thinking, Lord, 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 something's got to happen. Something's got to touch Zechariah. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit of God is going to have to get a hold of that man and get him down there to the altar and get him saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, you're starting to kind of get in the mood, you know. Kind of get in the right prayer attitude where you're going to see something done. When we start to pray that way and we start to ask for those things, and ask for God to revive us and revive us even in the midst of troubles. If you go to the book of Habakkuk, and I'll give you a second to find it. I kind of sprung that on you at the last minute there. Nobody was expecting it. But if you go to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 3. It's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. I would give you a little help and tell you that in my Bible, it's on page 1367, but that might not help you that much. I don't know. You probably don't have the exact same page number that I have. But in the back of book of Habakkuk in chapter number 3, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now, what's he asking to be revived there? He's asking for a revival of the work. A couple of common things that you don't see that you really ought to see. One is more prayer. And the other is an understanding of what we're praying for. Say, well, I'm praying for so-and-so to get saved. That's wonderful. Well, after he gets saved, now what? Well, I guess it's true. I prayed for so-and-so to get saved, and he got saved. I'm done. I'm out of here. Well, not exactly. One of the things we're praying for is a revival of the work. Now, with a church like this that has a pretty active membership, is everybody doing everything that they think God wants them to do? Are there folks not working at all that they know God wants them to work some? I mean, you know, I don't know. I wouldn't point fingers and call names, although if I knew I would, but I don't know. Are there some that's working that's not working quite up to their own knowledge of what God would have them do? Well, possibly. Such things are barely possible. What we're praying for and asking God for is folks to get right with God again, the backsliders to get back in the other direction, the lost to get saved, and the work itself to be revived. So the work will grow. What work is that? That's the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is more. Now, the individual salvation of an individual soul, it's the greatest miracle probably that you or I are ever going to be involved in. But at the same time, there is the work of the whole body that's here. There's the work that the individuals do. There is the work that small groups do. And there is the work that the whole body does. And we're asking, you're asking when you pray, if you're praying for everything that God wants you to have, you're asking for the work of the whole body to be revived and to grow. That would include everybody, from the most active to the least active. That everybody would realize this is the most important thing we do in life, is serve God. This is not an add-on. This is not something that our important life and our real important decisions are out there, and we come here just to get the strength to make the really important decisions out there. That's not the way that it is. This is the important stuff. You do the stuff out there so you can do this. You don't do this so you can do what's out there. This is reality. What's happening out there is the nightmare of a madman sometimes when you look at the world today. But this is reality. And this is the work that we pray will be revived itself in the course of the revival. You don't really have a true revival. You can have folks get saved, and that's wonderful. Backsliders repent, come back to God. That's wonderful. But you don't have a true revival with all that God expects in the course of a revival until the work itself is revived. And everybody in there says, you know what? I want to do more. I want to do more. I expect more. The Lord told me to expect more of myself. The Lord told me to pray more. The Lord told me to give more. The Lord told me to visit more. The Lord told me to read my Bible more. The Lord told me. And at the same time, the Lord's telling everybody the same thing. And then the church as a body is revived and the work is revived. There are a few things that you don't find in the New Testament. You don't find in the New Testament the early pastors going out to their membership and saying, y'all need to be sure and come to church. I mean, I don't find that. I've only read it a few times, and sometimes maybe I overlook important things. And maybe I overlook that part where Paul went out and knocked on the door and told one of his longtime church members, now, we're having church Sunday. I hope you can come. I'm not real smart. Don't amen that. I'll never forgive you. I don't hold a grudge. I keep them busy all the time. I'm not real smart. And maybe I overlooked it. But that's just part of the normal life of the Christian. is assembling together to do the work of the Lord. And when the work itself is revived, the assembly together becomes more frequent and stronger, and the work that that assembly is allowed to do by God, because it is a privilege given to us by God to work for Him. I've had jobs other than pastoring, jobs other than preaching, and I've worked for individuals, and I've worked for a couple of men in my life who were my boss, my immediate supervisor, or whatever, and I've thought this for years since I knew them, what a privilege I had being associated with those people. Because they were just really good, or they were really, really smart, or I learned so much from them, and I just count it as a privilege to get to work with them. Well, folks, it's a privilege to get to do anything for the Lord. It's not just a duty or an obligation, although it is those. It's not just those. It's a privilege to get to go do something for God. And when we have revival, that spirit, that knowledge that this is a real privilege we're involved in, that comes back with even greater force and greater power. So you pray for that revival. You plan for it. Make preparations. Plan ahead of time. Put it on the calendar. How many times have I talked to revival about churches I've been in and maybe been there preaching the revival even, and somebody show up about the third night and, "Oh, preacher, I really wanted to come the first two nights, but I had this and I had that and I had something else and I just couldn't." And I'm nodding and smiling, you know, doing my best hypocritical routine of trying to make them think I understand. But inside, you know what I'm thinking? You didn't know this was coming? Did the preacher sneak up beside you and go pop you up the side of the head and say, "Guess what? Unbeknownst to you, we've decided to have revival. We're going to start tomorrow night. And if we cared anything about you, we would have told you. But we just didn't want you to know." Is that how it happened? No, that's not how it happened. They knew ahead of time. They knew in some cases, you folks are so well organized, you know sometimes about a year ahead of time, most likely when you're probably going to have one. At least one that has to do with the camp. Now you're going to tell me, no you're not. You're not going to tell me this. You don't want to insult what little intelligence I've got left. But you might tell somebody that in the course of a year you couldn't make plans, that you could do what you need to do for five nights or six or however long it goes, that you're just out there minding your own business, and that might be part of the problem, minding your own business instead of the Lord's. Everybody awake. And that for over a solid year you couldn't make plans to do what you knew you needed to do for a few nights. Now, I'll grant you this. There are things that come up, troubles, and sometimes you don't have as much control as you would like to have, and sometimes bosses are not very understanding. I understand all that stuff. That accounts for probably one person out of 20 that don't make it. The other 19 use him as their excuse, and that's the way it generally works. That ain't working that way. I mean, that ain't being fair to God. That ain't being fair to the church. You plan these things. Somebody says we're going to have a missions conference. You go home, you put it on your calendar. And you start thinking, now what can I do? What do I need to do so that I'll have the nights to be off there 6, 8 weeks, 10 weeks from now, however much time you got to plan. They announced they're going to have revival, going to try to have revival, planning for revival, scheduling speakers for revival. When's it going to be? When's it going to be? You go home, you put it on your calendar. And you start praying for it, and you start planning for it. So that when that time comes, you can say, "Boy, I'm sure glad I made plans so that I could attend. Because if I hadn't had advance notice, been in that special elite crowd that gets advance knowledge, if I hadn't had advance knowledge, I might not have made my plans so that I could do that." Then you gotta stay for it. Did you ever go to revival the very first night and it's not really what you expected? Or maybe it's a little bit more than you expected. Mm-hmm. And you said, well, if they're going to talk about me like that and tell that evangelist all that stuff on me, I just ain't going back. No, you got to be prepared to stay for the whole thing. I always say this, take heart. You come back tomorrow night, maybe they'll talk about your neighbor. And they won't talk about you. And you just feel better all over. You know? You say, well, I made these plans. Now, whether I really like it or not, and whether or not the preacher lays an egg, would y'all like to see my egg carton? And whether or not the preacher lays an egg, I am determined by the grace and mercy of God that whether I like it, whether I don't like it, I'm going to stay till the last dog dies. I'm staying for the whole thing. I'm in from beginning to end. They cannot make me mad enough to run me off. I've had preachers make me mad. I really have. You know what I say? You ain't going to get the best of me. You ain't never going to see the day you can run me off, buddy. You know? And most of the time, they don't. They can't. You know, it just goes that way. You got to make plans that you're going to stay for the whole thing. Because you want everything that you can possibly get that God wants you to have. Then you got to make plans to, dare I say it, pay for it. I guess I dare say it because I just did it, didn't I? I always wondered. Pay for it. It costs. I'm not talking about just money. It does take some money. But more than likely, you probably got all or most of the money in the bank by the time the revival meeting starts. You may not, but a lot of churches do. I always try to have all the money in the bank before the meeting starts. If they get mad and all go home and fire me and quit, I can still give the evangelist his money. I don't have to depend on it. I got it all there. But money is important. But when I say pay for it, I'm talking about what it's going to cost you internally. You may have to admit that you were backslidden and never had admitted it before. You might have to admit that you were lost. And you've been just skating around, grinning and smiling and nodding and shaking hands and singing and doing all that outward manifestation of salvation. And all the time within your own heart you knew you didn't have it. I can look like I've got it. I can make them think I've got it. But I ain't got it. That's a cost to you. It's going to cost you something in pride. It's going to cost you something in humbling yourself beneath the hand of an almighty God. To say, I'm not really what I claim to be. You might have a grudge against somebody in the church. There might be a slight feeling of ill will. So slight a feeling of ill will that they hope they never meet you in a dark alley. Just a little Baptist grudge hardly amounts to anything as long as you're not armed. And you might have to admit that. And that's going to cost you something. Because you're going to have to go to that person and ask God to give you the grace and the humbleness to make it right. Now, I've never really understood people's problem in making things right with me. They really ought to be able to do that. I don't know why, however, but I seem to have such difficulty in me making it right with them. When the tables are turned, it ain't even a table anymore. I don't know what it looks like. But that may cost something. It may cost a little something in pride sometimes. You know, I'm pretty well convinced, but I'm easily convinced. This doesn't mean a thing just because I'm convinced of it. But I'm pretty well convinced But a lot of times the reason people don't show up, or their attendance is just sporadic, in and out, you know, it's because they know it's going to cost me, and I don't want to pay the price. I got no intention of paying the price. I'm going to show up enough to look good. The nights I can't show up and look good, everybody in the world is going to be so sorry for me when they find out how I couldn't come. Because they're going to know I wanted to be there. Oh, I did. On my soul, I wanted to be there. But I don't really want to be there. Because I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to have to ask anybody's forgiveness. Boy, isn't that just a cockle burr in the throat? Man, you can't hardly gag that down. Anybody's forgiveness. Say, what's the point of it? Oh, not much. It's just the point between you receiving the benefits of being in a genuine revival, or you staying where you are before the revival started, on the outside looking in and wishing you were there. I worked one time with kids many years ago, and we had adult employees. They took care of the kids. And this one lady, she took a bunch of her little youngins, and they went to and I don't remember what it was, but it was there in Oklahoma, and it was some kind of an attraction, like a small museum or something, see. And she took her children there, she wanted them to go in, and they could see what was in there, cowboy stuff or something probably, and the guy at the door said, no, you have to have tickets. You'll have to buy tickets. She said, what? She had about 8 or 10 of them she was taking care of that time. Tickets? He said, oh, yeah, you got to buy tickets. She said, well, that's not right. These children are wards of the state. You know, troubled families, wards of the state. They shouldn't have to pay. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just how it is. You're going to have to buy some tickets. So she took her little children. Her name was Mrs. Davis. I don't think she's with the Lord now, but I'm telling you, I love that woman. She was mean and tough. she was great. She took her kids out and she lined them up outside that place on the sidewalk, and she told those little kids, you put your hands up to the glass like this. They can't charge you for looking. And when people come by and they ask what you're doing, you tell them you're having to look through the window because you're just a poor orphan child and they won't let you in. And it was about 2 minutes and he was out there begging them to come in. But I thought about that. I thought, there's so many folks, they're just looking through to see what everybody else is doing. They're poor orphan children. They don't have no way to get inside. And somebody needs to come around and tell them, you get in free because somebody else already paid the price. You get to come on in and enjoy it like everybody else. But it may just cost you just a little bit in pride, a little bit in humility to get to come in and enjoy that. Pay for it. Stay for it. If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, revival. It's a wonderful time in the Lord when it's even done halfway right. The Lord overlooks so much that we don't get exactly right. Just because He knows our hearts and He knows we want to do the right thing, He really will. And He blesses us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 57, in verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, when revival is just almost there, and you just have a sense of it just being almost there, and you've done so much of the things you're supposed to do. And yet it just doesn't seem to be quite there. Check this verse out and see if there's an element of pride involved that keeps the thing from being real. Churches, in the course of a year, have many wonderful opportunities for Christian service. Classes, singing, fellowship, all. Regular church services. Although, I'm not quite sure exactly what that means, but I'm working toward it. I had a fella in Wichita, he said, I'd like to have Brother Webster come and preach because you never know what he's going to do. Well, I don't either. If I knew, I'd probably go to sleep before I got through the first big point. So we say regular church services. But out of all the things the Lord offers us, the Bible study, don't you love Bible study? Out of all the things the Lord offers us, that spirit, that sweet spirit of fellowship and joy and rejoicing that comes when the Holy Spirit visits in the fullness of power in the course of a revival, and you see the prideful lowering themselves and humbling themselves, and they're going to wear out the knees of their britches before they wear out the seats for most of the year. It's the opposite way around. And you think, oh, Lord, isn't this wonderful? This is worth everything. And it is. But Kenny, it's okay.